Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see a good number here this morning. It's good to see some friends from Bexley. And thank you for making the effort to come out and spend some time with us today. For those who weren't able to be here last night, we are looking at the subject of the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price, as spoken of in the parable from Matthew chapter 13, we'll read from there shortly, and how much the Lord Jesus values the church. We concluded last night by considering that the church was the motivation that the Lord Jesus had for going to Calvary. It was the church that was on his heart and on his mind when he died. The purpose for him dying was that it might be able to establish a church to glorify God upon the earth. And so, how much does he value it? He values the church above all else. And we're told in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loves it so very much. What I want to do today is have an honest look at where we are in 2016. And I trust that you won't see this as being a negative session. And I promise you this, that the next three sessions after this are going to be about how we address the problems that we see today. Because I believe that we are at an absolute pivotal crossroads in our assemblies. And if what we see, and we'll see shortly, is allowed to continue, then there is going to be no assemblies left in the next 10 years or thereabouts. Thanks, John. I've got four children. I'm very concerned as I look at what is being left for them as a heritage, at what was left for me, and the decline that I've seen in my lifetime, at what will be left for my children, far less their children, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come. And so I want to have an honest look at where we are. And if you like, we'll call this a situation analysis, a SWOT analysis. The strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. But first, I want you please to come to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. And we'll just read these key verses once again. What time do we finish, Paul?
12:30.
Okay. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start reading from verse number 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Just verse 46 again. Who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's just pray and ask God to help us as we consider these verses again this morning. Our Father, we give thanks again for the opportunity we have to open up your word together and to study it and to learn from it together. And we pray that you would help us. Father, we acknowledge just how much your help is needed here today. And so we pray that you would be pleased to give it and bless every one of us here who is present. Father, stir our hearts, awaken us. Father, we pray that you would use us in the time that is left. So we pray for your help. We ask for your blessing. And we do this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why a pearl? Why not a diamond of great price? I gave some advice to the husbands last night. I want to give some advice now to the boyfriends. If you're considering asking someone to marry you, do not buy a pearl ring. It will not be appreciated. What your future fiancé wants is a diamond ring. The biggest diamond that you can possibly afford, a diamond of great price. So that when she looks at it, she is reminded how much she is loved. Don't you go and buy her a pearl ring. So why a pearl of great price? why did the merchantman not seek after diamonds? And when he had found a diamond of great price, he went and sold all that he had to buy it. For surely diamonds are more expensive than pearls. Does the Lord not place a high enough value upon the church that he wouldn't buy a diamond, only a pearl? Here, I think the answer is this. In order for a diamond to be beautiful, it has to be divided and cut. And if you were to take a diamond out of the ground and put it upon a ring and give that to someone, they're definitely going to say no. Because first it has to be cut. It has to be shaped. It has to be made beautiful. But a pearl, the way that it comes out of the oyster, is perfect. It's fully formed. And the more valuable that a pearl is the more perfectly formed it is. And a pearl of great price is not one that's been cut and divided. And if you cut and divide a pearl, it can still be a thing of beauty. It can still be a thing of value, but it's not as valuable as it was before it was cut. And so if you divide a pearl, you are decreasing its value. If you divide a diamond, you increase its value. And I think that's why it's a pearl. Because when he had found one pearl, he didn't find a bunch of pearls. He didn't find a whole necklace of pearls that could be draped around a neck. He found one pearl. That's all he wanted. One pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had to buy it. Now I want to ask you a question. How many Christian denominations do you think we now have in the world today? Have a guess. 30. 30 Christian denominations. Anyone want to give me something higher than 30? Christian denominations.
Over 1,000.
Who said that, sorry? Over 1,000. You're right. But how many over 1,000? It's okay, Rose. 30 would be wonderful if that's all there was. Would it surprise you to know that in the world today, there are, in fact, in 2014, 45,000 different Christian denominations. In the year 1800, there were already 500. From 1800 to 1900, the space of 100 years, it grew from 500 different Christian denominations to 1,600 Christian denominations. 1970 had grown to 18,800. In the year 2000, 34,200. In the year 2014, we were up to 45,000 different Christian denominations, and it's predicted by the year 2025, 55,000 different Christian denominations. Now, what I find most staggering about these statistics is that every single day, in the space of 24 hours, there are 2.4 new Christian denominations formed. So the thing that the Lord values the most, what have we done with it? We've taken it, and so far we have split it 45,000 times. And each one of those 45,000 cuts still has some value, but we decrease the value every single time. And the thing that the Lord values most, we've got our hands on it, and we've said, we're not going to be unified. We're not going to follow the picture of a perfectly formed pearl. We're going to cut it and cut it and cut it and cut it until there is nothing left to cut. And 45,000 different Christian denominations are currently in the world. You can find websites that actually have an alphabetical listing, A to Z. And yes, there are Christian denominations starting with the letter Z and X. And you go through them and you scroll through the page after page after page. some with very few adherents, some with hundreds of adherents, some with millions of adherents. And every time we cut it, it gets a little bit less valuable. That's what we've done with the pearl of great price. And so one of the biggest problems that we have today in the universal church is that we are a divided church. So far we have divided ourselves 45,000 times, and we continue to do it another 2.4 times every day, that we will get to 55,000 by the year 2025. And every time we do it, we get weaker and weaker and weaker and less valuable and less productive in bringing glory to God. You know, that saddens me. That breaks my heart. That we've taken something of such value and we've sought to rip it of its worth. That's what we've done. And you can sit there today and you can say, but hang on, I've never started my own Christian denomination. You can't blame me. Okay, well, I'm here to tell you, neither have I. There's not a Christian denomination called Gordon Little Christian Incorporation. It doesn't exist. And if it did, don't go to it. It'd be terrible. It doesn't exist. I haven't started a Christian denomination either. But as believers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a problem that we are faced with. Denominations are unscriptural. You will find nothing of them in Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, am I of Paul? Am I of Cephas? Am I of Apollos? No, I'm of Christ. I shouldn't have any particular name. But the first thing that people say to you is, what church do you go to? And if you say, well, I go to Kingsgrove Gospel Chapel, or I go to Bexley Christian Assembly, they're going to say, okay, what kind of church is that? Well, it's not really linked to any denomination. We're kind of similar in some ways to the Baptists, but we're not Baptists. And we find it hard to identify ourselves in a world that demands identification. Marketing has taken over even churches with logos and with names and with fancy websites. And what the world is asking for is, who are you? What are you? And the reason they're asking these questions is because there are so many different denominations to choose from. Why would you be right? Why would the little tiny church at Kingsgrove be right? Why would Bexley be right? Why would the little assembly in Dandenong possibly be right when there's mega churches with tens of thousands of people in them, and you say that what they do is wrong? Well, it looks like they've got it more right than you have. And these denominations have caused all sorts of problems. And I tell you, whenever you have the word denomination, you've also got the word division. And whenever you've got the word division, you've got the word disaster. And all of these things started from another D word, the devil. He loves denominations. One of the greatest things he ever did was put into the mind of a man, get away from the book, get away from the Bible, and bring your own ideas in and start your own denomination. And someone took the pearl of great price and cut it in half. And the devil said, this is a good day for me. That pearl of great price is now only half its value. And then someone else said, but I don't quite agree with what he's saying. And so he picked up one of the halves and he cut it. And so far it's been cut 45,000 times. And one of the reasons why our evangelism lacks effectiveness is because we go into a world that is so bombarded by choices of denominations. And people are knocking at the door and they're telling them one thing. And people are putting things in the letterboxes and telling them something different. And people are on the television saying something different again. And they don't know who to believe. We wonder why people aren't getting saved like they used to get saved. And to the average person, they just say, it's too hard for me. I don't know where I would even start. And you can hardly blame them. And so I want you young people to understand, don't associate yourself with any denomination. It is of the devil. Have you ever Googled Kingsgrove Gospel Chapel? Put your hand up if you've Googled Kingsgrove Gospel Chapel. Two or three people. I Googled it. The second thing that comes up is CCCA Australia website, where Kingsgrove Gospel Chapel was linked to it in the website. They might need some help with the SEO, David. Get them higher up the search engine. And so you go onto their website, CCCA. Go onto the homepage and read what it says about CCCA churches. We're no different. Bexley's the same. You Google Bexley Christian Assembly and you'll find that it will come up very quickly, CCCA Australia. You Google Dan on Gospel Hole, where I come from in Melbourne, and very quickly you'll find we have our own website, so that comes up first. But shortly after that, you'll get ultimately to CCCA Australia. And you read their homepage, and what they have done, whether we like it or not, is they've started another denomination. It's a network of churches sharing shared values and shared goals and shared vision. I don't know what the vision is. I've never been told it. You've been told it. But apparently, if we're linked to it, we share the vision. We're dividing the pearl once again. We're giving ourselves a name. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have an answer to the question when people say, where do you belong? And we're not smart enough to come up with a better answer. And so we give ourselves a logo and a name. Everybody else has got one. It must be the thing to do. And the problem that we've now created is that we've become part of that system. We've got to break away from that system. Because that system is wrong. That system is divisive. And that system has taken us to where we are today. With 45,000 different Christian denominations. Who are you? You are an independent church who follows the pattern of God's word, period. No affiliation to any other denomination. You're an autonomous church run by elders under the authority of God. That's what we are. We're not linked to the Christian Brethren or to whatever other name you want to give us. We are an independent assembly of God's people who follow the pattern that God outlines in his word, period. That's who we are. And next week, when we're running a beach mission in Sandy Point in Victoria, and I'll be asked that question by parents when they come and they want to give money, and you say, we don't take any money, this is all free. Who pays for it? How is this free? It's covered by the church that we come from. What church do you come from? Dan on Gospel Hall. Oh, who are they? We're an independent church, not affiliated with anybody else, and we simply follow the pattern of God's word. That's it. And when you say that, the conversation doesn't go much further. But I haven't associated myself or my assembly with anybody else, and I don't want to. So one of our problems is that we are a divided church. Oops, wrong button. Okay, what's happening in the world that also brings problems? I want to look at issues externally from the church. Not necessarily internally, we'll get to that shortly. I want to look at the external problems that we've got in Australia particularly. That's where we function. That's where we go to church. I want to see what's going on in our society that is bringing about problems in the church. So patterns in the world. Have you noticed the increased materialism amongst people in this country? Where people have to work so hard to live in the right kind of house, in the right kind of suburb, with the right kind of car parked in the right kind of driveway. And we have become so overtaken by materialism as a society that it absolutely destroys the proper quality of life. When we were living in Sydney for 7 years, we never even contemplated the thought of buying a house. We're just poor people from Melbourne. We couldn't buy a house in Sydney. Are you crazy? And we saw young people going into houses that would have taken both of them having worked all of their lives to pay off. Which means that when the children come along, there is no choice for the mother not to work. Now, I'm not saying whether mothers should work or not, but I think it's lovely when they've got the choice. But we buy these houses that take away the choice and put both parents into work for the entirety of their lives, puts marriages under massive, significant pressure, and we wonder why more than 50% of the marriages in this country end in divorce after only 7 years. That's the average marriage in Australia, 7 years. Of course, this is becoming a problem in the church. a number of my friends, Christian friends, who were married about the same time that we were, they're divorced. They've totally destroyed their lives, their testimonies, their effectiveness for God. It's a horrible thing. And it starts to get driven and eaten up by this materialism. You know, we've been studying in our Bible studies at Dane on Genesis, and we've been looking recently at Abraham, and the question was asked by one of her young men, why did God choose Abraham? Of all of the other people that were present, he was living in a country that was worshipping idols from a family of idol worshippers. Why would God choose Abraham to start a great nation with? But as you start to go through and study the life of Abraham, I've really enjoyed it. You see a man who is totally unaffected by materialism. And I haven't got time to get into it because I've been told I've got to stick to the clock or Paul's going to beat me up later. And so we've got to be strict. I can't get into Abraham. Don't get into Abraham, Gordon. But there's a man who is totally unaffected by materialism. He's a man of humility. And these are the reasons why God would choose Abraham to start his great nation. Materialism is a huge problem. Busyness. I've already had people say to me today, oh, just the year's just flown by. I don't have time to do anything. And people say to me, you know, the older I get, the quicker time goes. And people used to say that to me, I never used to believe it. And as I get older, you know, when I was younger, Christmas would never come. And now that I'm older, Christmas will never go away. It's like, go away, Christmas. What? Why are you here again? You have just finished. Away with you. My bank balance is still recovering from last year. And you want more. It just never seems to go away. The busyness of life seems to be taking hold of all of us. Church attendance is a big problem in the world today. I've got some stats written down. I can't remember these with my mind decreasing in its size. In 1960, 40% of Australians said they attended church once a month. So you can call that regular if you want, but one service a month, 40% of the Australian population in 1960 attended church. In 1980, that was down to 24%. So from 1960 to 1940, it had decreased by almost 50%. By the year 2000, 20% of Australians claimed in the census to attend church once a month. Today, in the last census that we've just had recently, 8% of Australians claim to attend church once a month. From 40% in 1960 down to 8% in 2016. So do the maths. How much longer can we go on with this before we get into the point where there is basically no one attending church? Because the downward trend is alarmingly worrying. And these figures have been seen in other places. In Britain, the church decreased in 1980 from 18% until today, it's down to 7.5% of all Britons attend church once a month. In fact, the Bible Society in Britain have done some research, and they claim that on the current trends, by the year 2050, we pray the Lord Jesus comes before this. But by the year 2050 on current trends, attendance in Britain will fall below 88,000 people on a Sunday morning. Currently, 2016, it's at 1 million people attend church in Britain every Sunday. And they predict a 90% falling away between now and 2050. I searched their website for the answer. I tried to find the solution to the problem. They've noticed the trend. So what is the solution? And I couldn't find it. They offer no help as to how to make the trend go the other way and how we get out of the problem that we're now in, where church attendance is decreasing at a very alarming rate. In 1960 in Australia, 40% of all children were enrolled in Sunday school. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine 40% of kids in Sunday school, those here who are school teachers, can you imagine what that would do to behavior in class if 40% of the kids went to Sunday school? We wonder why the kids are now feral, is the only word I can think of. My wife is a school teacher and she teaches junior school. And I'm told every year they get worse. Or rather, the parents do. For they're to blame. And as I see my generation having children, I am fearful. Fearful. But then I see the next generation having children. I am more fearful. Wouldn't even know how to look after themselves, far less a child. And how to rear that child up according to the fear and admonition of the Lord. Not understanding the huge responsibility that is, that there is no greater responsibility given to a man or a woman on earth than to raise up a child. It's the biggest and most important responsibility God will ever give to us upon this earth, to raise our own children. And I'm fearful for them. 40% in 1960. By 1985, before most of you were even born, can't believe that. Makes me feel ridiculously old when I say that. In 1985, that figure had dropped to 11% of children in Australia went to Sunday school. So from 1960, it was at 40%. 1985, it was at 11%. 2016... less than 1%. Church attendance is a problem. We're not getting them in. How do you go with that? We're not getting the kids to come. And when the kids do come, get this. You put huge effort, and you must put huge effort into your children's ministry. 50% of people who will get saved, accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, will do it by the age of 12. Let that sink in. Primary school. Before sin takes a bigger hold of them. 50% of the people who will get saved in their lifetime will do it before the age of 12. Every single church must have an effective children's ministry program. And if you don't, get it happening. When that child gets to the age of 18, the statistics go out that 85% of people who will get saved before the age of 18. And so youth groups, massively, massively important. Value them. Often, you know, we train up our young men to preach the gospel in youth groups and Sunday schools so that one day they might be able to stand on a pulpit and preach to a gospel meeting of saved people. Are you kidding me? They should be practicing preaching to the saved people before we put a novice in front of a child. For it's far harder to preach a message that is simple enough for a child to understand than it is for any adult to understand. And I would that our best preachers were saved for the children and our worst preachers were saved for the adults. Pardon my straightforwardness. This is not a global trend. In China, in 1949, incidentally, that was the year the communists came to power in China. There were 700,000 Christians. From that time, 1949, it has been illegal to have one of these, a copy of God's Word. It's been illegal to gather in a way like this, where we publicly teach the Word of God. And if you are found doing this or carrying one of these, you'll go to prison. And from that time in 1949, until the year 2000, that's the latest figures I could get, the church in China is now estimated to be over 80 million Christians. So whilst we have declined in the Western world, and in Australia in particular, the Chinese church has gone from 700,000 Christians to 80 million Christians. For those of you who are into mathematics, that's a percentage increase, wait for it, of 11,328.57%. A more than 11,000% increase in growth in the church in China at the same time where our churches in the Western world dwindle and decline to the point where what we're doing is closing the doors. And so the church in China, the elders are on their knees and they're praying. And this is what they're praying. Lord, keep materialism away from us. We've seen what it's done to the church in the West. We don't want it. Don't make us rich. Keep us poor. Don't take away the persecution from us. For we've seen what no persecution has done in the West. It's destroyed the church. And you go right back into the book of Acts and you see when the church grew, when the church flourished, when the church exploded, it was under persecution. They were scattered into all parts of the world and they preached the gospel wherever they went. And here we are in Australia, and it's almost embarrassing to even just pray for your food in a public restaurant. People say, what did you do on the weekend? Oh yeah, this and that. I don't want to make it sound like I'm some sort of extremist. It's no wonder we're in the position that we're in. These are the problems that we face. I'm going to put some things on the whiteboard today. Just to show you how concerning this is as time goes on. I've only got figures for the US, so the percentages are a bit out. I can't get these figures for Australia, they're just not available. Okay, so in the US, people who were born before 1946, anyone here born before 1946? No. Well, you're not going to admit it anyway. 1946, you know what? This generation is called the Builders. That's the name given to the generation, the Builders. Have you ever been up the pylon of the Sydney Harbour Bridge? Hands up if you've been up the pylon of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Not very many people. That's a good youth group activity, okay? Go and see your own city. Because on the very top of the pylon of the Harbour Bridge, you will get literally the best view of Sydney. Back into Circular Quay. And you'll find that when you go to the pylon, there's a picture of Sydney in the 1930s when the bridge was built. I love that in 1930 when they built the Harbour Bridge, 8 lanes of traffic and 2 train lanes. And today we build a road, 2 lanes. What? Where's the vision? The Builders had the vision. Our generations, oh, we can't afford that. No, we can't be doing that. That's just ridiculous. And so 2 lanes, it's inadequate before it's even opened. You go have a look at the picture on top of the pylon and you'll see Sydney in 1930. And you won't see much difference. Unbelievable. I couldn't believe how big the buildings were in 1946 and how developed Circular Quay was and how developed it all was in the city. Not much has happened since 1946. This generation are rightly called the Builders. Most of our churches were built by this generation. It's good to see you're redeveloping at Kingsgrove. I'm pleased to say we're building a new church in Pakenham, where we live. We're excited about that. But I tell you what, most of the other churches were built by this generation, and precious little have been done since by far, far wealthier people. It cost them a whole lot more than it's ever cost us to upkeep these buildings. We should be ashamed at the state of many churches in this country. 1946, they built them. In 1946, that generation, they make up 9.7% of the American population. And of that population, 60% of them
go to church regularly. So those who are in this generation, born before 1946, they're getting smaller in terms of population size, but still today, 60% of them go to church regularly. This is in America. The baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1960. Okay, let's see the baby boomers. Hands up if you're a baby boomer. Don't be embarrassed. Be a proud boomer. No? We're not. Oh, we've got one proud boomer. There's a few more up there too. They're just not very proud about it. Boomer. Never before had there been a population growth like was experienced after World War II. Beginning of the century, in the year 1900, the population of the world sat at 1.5 billion people. 1.5 billion. By the end of 1960, the baby boomer generation, the population had exploded. And by the end of the century, by the year 2000, 6.3 billion souls. In the space of one century, the population had quadrupled in size. Never seen before in world history. Thanks mainly to the baby boomer generation. They make up 29% of the US population, and of that population, 40% of them regularly attend church. Okay, the best generation's next. From 1961 to 1980. Oh, yeah, that's right. Generation X, John. Hey, there's a few more people saying, yeah, we're part of that generation. Nothing to be proud of here, I'm afraid, folks. We make up 27.5% of the US population, and only 18% of our population attend church regularly. The rest of you are millennials, Generation Y. You're born post-1980. You make up 21.4% of the US population, and 12% attend church regularly. Now, whilst these figures are far higher than what they would be in Australia, because more people go to church in the States with guns than go to church in Australia, the downward trend still is very visible. And so you can see that as the generations continue, they're decreasing their interest in going to church. What scares me the most about this is not looking now at the universal church so much, but looking at our assemblies. In my generation, Generation X, when someone left the assemblies, they went to a church. They went to a Baptist church or they went somewhere else. But now when a millennial leaves the assembly, they go nowhere. They just leave the faith. They just don't attend anything. They get no food, no feeding, no fellowship. And if you take a coal as part of a fire, out of the fire, a little log, and you put it by itself in a corner, it won't be long until it cools down and it's got no heat whatsoever. It needs to be in the pack in order to get the heat. It's the same with fellowship. If you separate yourself from the fellowship and you put yourself in your own little corner, it is not going to be too long, dear friend, until you've cooled down completely and you have no radiant heat whatsoever. And that's my greatest concern for millennials, is that I see you leaving the church, I see you leaving the assemblies and leaving the faith altogether, and I'm really concerned about it because I've got children in that generation. Lots of friends in that generation. And we have to do something about it. So church attendance is a huge problem. There's a decay of standards in the world. We've already spoken a little bit today about the ordination of marriage that God gave between a man and a woman. And every country, even Beijing in China, I heard on the radio yesterday, they're having the debate over same-sex marriage. That debate would not have had any air 10 years ago, far less a generation ago. But boy, does it have air today. And let me tell you, dear friends, if it doesn't happen in 2017, it's going to happen. And the minority Christians can fight for it as much as we want. It's going to happen. Because there is a continual decay in standards
where people don't want to go to church to be convicted by the things that they know is wrong in their own lifestyles. There's a decay of standards. There's a lack of belief. You know, the fastest growing section on the religious part of the census is the part that says no religion. More people are ticking no religion than ever before. That's the growth area. Decline in all the other areas, increase to no religion. I don't believe anything. I'm not going to take the time to even consider it because I'm just going to get confused. There's probably a little bit of truth in everybody. You're all right. Well done. Congratulations. Everyone's right. Take a bow. I don't want to worry about it. And there's a lack of belief, a lack of interest. There's a frustration with the church. And why would you blame them for that? Because most of the denominations start because there's been fighting between people. We fight one against each other and we divide, we break off. It's little wonder that the world look on and say, they can't even love each other. And how are they going to love us? How are they going to care for us if they can't even care for each other? And there's a frustration. When they look at the church, they're frustrated by it. There's a disinterest in God. Ugh, who cares? Man in the sky, she'll be right, no worries. It's a complete disinterest in a society about God. Sin is getting worse. You only need to ask someone who's older than you. Are things better now than what they were? And if you can find anyone that says yes, I'll be amazed. Most people will say, nah, it's getting worse. The standards of the world is getting worse. The sin is getting more grievous to God's heart. Okay, let's look at patterns in our assembly. Let's bring this to home. You noticed how in our assemblies we have become so materialistic. You notice that? How we have allowed materialism to come in. And what we focus on is the possessions and the wealth. And we don't spend time with the Lord. You know, there's a few of us here who were in Moldova in 2013. And a brother came from... where's Amy from? Amy Marianchuk? Malawi. Malawi in Africa. He came and he gave a report to us whilst we were there. And one thing that he said stood out to me. I never spoke to him about it. I wasn't brave enough to go and speak to him about it. But he made this comment just as he was in passing. He said, you know, when I come back to Romania, I just get sickened by the materialism in the churches. And I wanted to say, brother, never come to Australia. Because if you get sickened by what you see in Romania, you are going to physically vomit over what you see in Australia. The way we drive in, the way we waltz in, the way we walk in. And everyone knows, hey, I'm doing all right. Yeah, I'm doing all right. Spiritually, oh, I'm nowhere. I've got nothing to give. But materially, yeah, I'm doing well. We wonder why the church is struggling. The world has a problem with materialism. So do we. We're not prepared to give it up either. Now, I said yesterday, I'm not criticizing you. This has convicted me. I need to improve in this. I'm with you in this. You notice too in the church how busy we are. How busy our lives have become. Now, I mentioned earlier that people say, you know, we seem to get busier and busier and busier. And so I've done some research. And what I've discovered in my research is this. One year, this is going to amaze you. It amazed me. One year has always had 12 months in it. I couldn't believe that. I thought, surely, 10 years ago, there was 24 months in a year. Because it seemed to last longer. But apparently through my extensive research, I can now categorically guarantee you that in one year, there has in fact always been 12 months. So surely the months, this is what they're doing. The months have got shorter. No, apparently there's 52 weeks in a year. Apparently there's always been 365 days and just one extra on a leap year. always, from the beginning of time. Can you believe that Adam and Eve only had 365 days in a year? The same as me. Can you believe that in 1 year, it's always only been 8,760 hours? There's only ever been 525,600 minutes. And from the beginning of time until 2016, what has remained unchanged about time is that there remains 31,536 seconds in 1 year. Think about that for a second. You've got 31 million of them, you've got plenty. And so we say, you know, time just goes faster and faster and faster and faster, but my research contradicts that. And I'm confident that I can stand here and say, no, in fact, time has always remained at the same speed. Time is not the problem. What I do with my time is the problem. So what do I do with my time? Unlike most of you last night, I sleep. I don't know how you guys function at camp. Seriously, you boys up there, I don't know how you function at camp. That is a testament to your stamina. And when you get to an age where there's a three in front of it, you've got no hope of doing that ever again. So enjoy it whilst you can, because there is coming a time when you will be gone for a month if you do that. Like, you'll be out of action for a month. So we're told that we should be sleeping for 8 hours a day, 365 days a year. That means I spend 2,920 hours of my year in my favourite place, my bed. There is no place like it. When I was a child, I never wanted to go to bed. And now that I'm an adult, I never want to get out of bed. It's such a lovely place. For goodness sake, buy a good bed. Don't be a cheapskate when it comes to beds, because you spend almost 3,000 hours a year in a bed, and you keep it for years. Disgustingly long time, to be honest, considering how long you spend in it. Buy yourself the best bed you can afford, because you're going to be in it for a long time. You know, the good thing about this is I work less than I sleep, supposedly. I'm supposed to only work for 8 hours a day and get the weekends off, so that's 260 days a year. That means I spend 2,080 hours at work. Now, as you can see, I've given you no annual leave time because most Australians don't take it. And those of you who do take annual leave end up spending it in the garden or doing something which is still work-related. And most of you spend more than 8 hours at work anyway. And so you can see the amount of time that's taken up by these two necessary activities. Travelling. Now, this is based on Melbourne traffic. This is not based on Sydney traffic. Average person in Melbourne takes 45 minutes to get to work and 45 minutes to get home from work. In Sydney, the average person takes 2 days to get to work. And depending on what time they leave, between 2 and 3 days to get back. Nah, of course, it's not that bad. So if we spend an hour and a half a day in traffic, I am going to give you 4 weeks annual leave this time. Because when you're working in the garden, you're not travelling at least. And so that's 360 hours a year travelling. Eating, my favourite part of the day. Oh, well, one of my six favourite parts of the day. 1.5 hours a day we spend eating or thereabouts. Depending on who you are, you might spend more or less. You can do this for yourself later to be more accurate. 365 days a year means we have 547 and a half blessed hours of eating. Fantastic. Getting ready. I don't know how long it takes you to get ready. It takes me about half an hour to do this. Thanks for that. Couldn't contain your opinion there. It may take you longer to get ready. It may take you less. But it takes me about half an hour to do this. Yeah, it might surprise you. So in total, 6,090 hours of my year are taken up in those absolutely necessary things. Nothing I can do about it. I've got to sleep. I've got to work. I've got to travel. I've got to eat. And I've got to get ready, because no one's going to appreciate me running around naked. And so 6,090 hours of my year are spent in things. Sorry, Rose. Are spent in things that are necessary. That's 70% of my time taken up already. So before we start 2017, I know that 70% of it is taken up with those five things that I must do. My time is preoccupied. The rest of my time, the 30% that's left, is pressured. I'll just put a few things up that I do regularly, like cleaning and washing and ironing. No. Apparently we have a room in the house called a laundry. I think it's down the corridor somewhere. It's terrible, but I've got no idea how to use a washing machine. That is shameful. We got a new one recently. I found nothing wrong with the old one. I thought that it was a waste that we're buying a new one. But my wife tells me after 16 years it had served us very well. So we've got a new one. Look at all those things. A few things of note. Church is there. God is there. Facebook is there. Instagram is there. Family, internet, friends. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. And all of that, I need to fit into 30% of my time that I've got left. Now, as I was considering this, I was thinking, you know, when my grandparents were my age, they didn't have a washing machine. They washed their clothes on a washing board. And my grandfather, he didn't have a petrol lawnmower. He had one of those things that you got to push backwards and forwards and get really good biceps. And I wouldn't want to take him on an arm wrestle. And you push it backwards and forwards to try to cut the grass. And I was thinking, all of these activities that we've shortened the duration of time that's required for them. Those in previous generations where things were getting built and things were getting done, in fact, took them longer to do than what they take us. But you see, they didn't have these things, Facebook, Instagram, internet. And when I was thinking about this, I was really challenged by this. My wife, one of the Christmas presents that she bought for me this year was a power bank for my telephone. Because without fail, every single day, my phone runs out of batteries. Not because there's something wrong with the phone, because I'm on the phone far too much. And the challenge came to me in preparation for this. What sort of husband would I be? What sort of father would I be? What sort of minister of the Word of God would I be if I spent as long in my Bible as I spend on my phone? What sort of church would I have if I spent as much time in my Bible as I spend on my phone? I'm not talking about the other people in my church. Me. If I spent as much time in my Bible as I spent on my phone, how could my church change? And so, it's not that we've become busier so much. It's that we have made a difference to the way we prioritize the time that we have remaining. And we have allowed so much more things to come in and take our time. Many of them are very legitimate. Some of them aren't. Now I want to encourage you to seriously consider this, to go away and to actually write down a note of all the things that you have got to try to fit in to your 30% of time that you have remaining. And see how you're going with getting the priorities right in them. We had a man that came to our assembly years ago, a man from South Africa, and he challenged the young people. He said, I want you. He had a big, powerful, I can't do accents. He had a big, powerful South African voice, and he said, I want you to go home after the meeting today, and I want you to put your Bible onto the television. And so we all thought, okay, sure, why? And whenever you've watched television for 1 hour, then you go over and you pick up your Bible and you read your Bible for 1 hour. And if you watch television for 2 hours, then you pick up your Bible and you read your Bible for 2 hours. And he said, I promise you, three things will happen. He said, number one, you will watch less television. He said, number two, ultimately, you will enjoy reading the Bible. And number three, I will not come here for another Sunday morning and watch all of you young men with not one thing to say. Because I've been here for a number of weeks, and you young men have given to the Lord nothing. Nothing. So what are you feeding on? Would you challenge yourself, whether it be Snapchat or Instagram or Facebook, whatever it is that takes the majority of your time away from the Word of God, would you challenge yourself to get off that for a week and get into the Word of God for a week? And then see what that does on Sunday morning. If there's something stirring in your heart that something I want to give for the Lord, and if you're a sister, you do it privately. But what you give privately is taken by someone publicly and changes the entire meeting. And it is needed as much as the public worship from the men. And there is nothing like a young man getting on his feet and without the showy eloquence that us older people have. And all of us have it. We develop it by nature. We start to pray and we start to repeat ourselves. And it's cliche after cliche after cliche. And sometimes I can catch myself in my prayer and say, it's just repetitive prayer. It hits the ceiling and goes no further. There's nothing better than a young man getting on his feet, the tear coming down his face and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Sit down. That's all you have to say. You've added more to the meeting than perhaps anybody else has. Older brothers should then take them in their arms and encourage them to do it more often. We're very busy. You notice the poor attendance at meetings? I take it this has not been lost on you, the correlation between patterns in the world and patterns in our assemblies. That we're seeing an increasing materialism in the world and we're seeing an increasing materialism in our assemblies. There's an increasing busyness in the world. There's an increasing busyness in our assemblies. There's a decline in church attendance and there is poor attendance amongst those who are in fellowship and churches. Because people feel tired. What do you want? A day bed? People work hard. Your friends, you don't know what hard work is. I don't know what hard work is. Working hard was 14 hours a day for nothing. That was hard work. By the people that built the church that you go to very unregularly. We have become so soft. And not just Generation Y, Generation X, tell you what, we are the biggest bunch of whingers. We complain about everything and everyone. George said earlier that his grandfather for 25 years, he never said a bad word about anybody. How many of us could put our hands up and say, that's true of me? Because it certainly isn't of me. We don't even wait until we get home to whinge. We whinge in the car on the way home from church. And many Sundays, we have roasted elder for dinner. And it doesn't taste real good. And I'll tell you what you find is this, is that when the parents disrespect the elders and the parents undervalue the church, the children do likewise. But I've seen this. Last year I said to you, one of the reasons, there are a number of reasons, but one of the reasons that I choose not to drink any alcohol, one of the reasons, it's because what I have observed in my life is that whatever I do, my children will do more. And so I do not want for my sons and for my daughters to say, Dad did it. So we can do it. And it is, after all, 2028. We can do a bit more. I don't want that. They're not going to get that example from me. They're not going to see that from me. They're going to see someone who was able to function without something in their hand, which is becoming very irregular in the world, and I'm sad to say, very irregular even amongst those in church fellowship. Wouldn't know how to have any social gathering without something in their hand. It's not the Bible. lack of personal testimony. There's a decay of standards in the world, and it is getting harder and harder to pick the difference between someone who is a Christian and someone who is not. Now, I'm not saying you should wear a big A-frame that says, born again, Christian, flashing lights. But I'm saying there should be something about you that looks different. There should be something about you that sounds different. There should be something about you, quite frankly, that makes people of the world feel uncomfortable. When they come into your presence, they should feel as uncomfortable in your presence as their presence makes you feel. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "The world hated me, and the world will hate you." And if the world doesn't hate you, it's because you're not being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. There should be a difference. And I had the great joy a couple of weeks ago to do business with a fellow believer. We didn't know that each other were believers at the beginning of our meeting. We met for breakfast. And he's actually the head of one of our competitors. But he wanted to come and meet with us so he could put faces to the names and who it is he competes against. It didn't take too long for us both to work out in our meeting and the way that we were speaking about ethics and standards that we were actually talking to a fellow believer. And I said to him, I said, "Are you a brother in Christ?" He said, "I was just about to say the same thing to you." And we ended up forgetting about talking about the business. We just talked about the fact that we were brothers in Christ. Now, we are still competitors in business, but we'll be fair competitors in business. It's lovely when there's just something about the conversation, something about the speech, that you think there's something about this person. They're different. They're a Christian. But there's a lack of personal testimony today. We keep it hidden under a bushel. We don't put it on the hill, as we're told to do. You go for a meal. Pray. Don't be embarrassed about it. Pray for your food. Go to McDonald's. Pray for your food. You probably should pray for it more at McDonald's than anywhere else. I was at McDonald's at the airport yesterday in Sydney, and if you go there, you need to pray before you go in. Far less order of food and actually dare to eat it. You should be praying for that. The lack of evangelism. You know, there was someone who once went to the Bexley Assembly by the name of George Jenner, years ago. Unfortunately, well before my time. And he was a busy man. He worked on George Street. But during his lunch breaks, he would go down into George Street and he would have another little open-air meeting and preach the gospel to people as they came past. And dozens of people are known to have accepted Christ through his evangelism. Dozens. That's what he did at his lunch break. What do you do? This desire that burned within those who are of previous generations to spread the gospel doesn't burn within us like it did. It's a lot of work to put on gospel meetings and campaigns and beach missions and holiday clubs and Sunday schools. It's getting harder and harder to find the helpers. There's a lack of evangelism in our churches. There's frustration with the church in the world, and we've discussed the divisions within the church in our assemblies. There's disinterest in God, and what we find is that there is little interest in the assembly in teaching and studying the Word of God. What is the least attended meeting in your church? Is it not your prayer meeting and your Bible studies? It is in our church. The most attended meeting is the breaking of bread. And a very fine preacher by the name of Norman Mellish, when he was in Australia recently, he said this: the breaking of bread meeting is the one meeting that they should miss. If they examined themselves before the Lord, they would not be fit to be there. And yet it's the only meeting they go to, and they miss all the rest. How sad. We wonder why our assemblies are shrinking, and why there's a disinterest in God in the world, when there is a disinterest in God even within our own assemblies. Sin is getting worse. I want to finish. I've gone over time, I can't believe it. Paul, I'm so sorry. I will never be asked back again. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it, Paul. Revelation chapter 3, we'll finish with this verse. To be honest, Paul, it's not you I'm worried about. Amy's going to kill me for later. She hates when I go over time. So please pray for me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. This is the one who bought the pearl of great price with all that he had. This is what he's saying. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I find you disgustingly distasteful. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the position of her church today. To sum up the problems that we have with the church, we are wretched, we are miserable, we are poor, we are blind, we are naked. So says the Lord Jesus, who when he had found the pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, I trust that wasn't too negative. But what I promise to you is for the next three sessions, we're going to look at ways to get out of this position. Because if this is allowed to continue, then I can guarantee this, it will be the last time that I have to speak on it. But what I want to see in the young people that are here is the desire to say, what the previous generations have allowed to slip through no fault of yours, I am prepared to stand up and place a value upon what the Lord values. Because if I don't do it in my generation, if you don't do it in your generation, there is no other generation that will experience what it is like to be in assembly fellowship. They won't exist. I mean that. And so please come with hearts prepared to do something about the problem. Let's pray. Now, Father, we want to give thanks for your word today. We give thanks that we're able to come together in this country and to open up your word. Thank you for the privilege that it is. Help us not to take this for granted. Father, we pray that you would help us to enjoy the fellowship. Help us to enjoy lunch. We give thanks for the provisions of it. Father, we give thanks for the fellowship we can have as believers in the afternoon. We pray it would be sweet and that our conversations would even be pleasing to your heart. So, Father, we do pray for your blessing to be upon us. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.